prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the day, and the Lord, for these to come back tonight in the house of God. One of these days we'll worship the last time this side of eternity, and we'll be glad we were in the house of God every time the doors are open. When that day comes, less providential hindered. And now we ask that you'd help us with this hour, the Lord, that we might be able to learn something as a child of God, and in turn to help us to be stronger in the Lord. Have your way in our hearts and life this week as we try to serve you through the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to Psalms 119. I believe you'll be glad that you're here tonight, because I'm going to do something that every once in a while people come to you and ask questions sometimes. Said, you know, I trust the Lord such a date years ago, but I just wonder by chance, how do you really know that you're saved? I believe I was. I believe when I trust the Lord I was, but time has a way of elapsing, and time has a way of things infiltrating into lives, and you wonder this thing. I need a little bit more on this, brother. Would you wonder in this thing about, do you have the assurance of your salvation? And that's a poor place to be. It's very devastating to think there might be something in the way or something be there that you know you trust the Lord, but you don't have the assurance of it so far. And since you can't see God, you have to trust Him by faith, and you have to live by faith. And the more you learn and grow in grace and knowledge, the more God gives us confidence. So I want to speak to you not on this subject, four ways that you can know that you're trusting God. I call this the www.bible. Four W's, where you can know, and I believe you can. And I'm going to go to the New Testament and restart with, but I'm going to come back to the book of Psalms 119, because I'm going to show you even here, the psalmist gives us some ideas. He didn't know what we know today about the Holy Spirit living in us like He come to abide. He certainly knew about the Holy Spirit. He didn't know the many things that God gave in the New Testament of assurance. In fact, when it come to being born again, he knew nothing about that. He knew what it was, though, to have a relationship with God. And I want to turn first, you just hold Psalm 119. I want to turn over, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5 and read verse 10 down a few verses where God... John tells us in the age of grace, if you trusted Christ as Savior, this is very important in your Christian life, especially early in your Christian life, when you come to have some wavering, wondering that, you know, you say, I know I'm saved, but sometimes I have that wondering. It isn't something you just put your finger on that you see physically. You have to trust the Lord spiritually for that, and His Word of God is important. Watch in verse 10, he says, he that believes, you know this, we want to read it tonight. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now notice, if you believe on the Son, you have the witness within yourself. That's the Holy Spirit. If you trusted Christ, God has given you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, the Holy Spirit only works through the Word of God. He gave us this book, and He works through this Word. He's not going to give us anything new, different from the Word. He's going to help us understand the Word. And there's a revelation, but there's got to be illumination of revelation. I'm amazing sometimes in studying Scripture. See, I'm way ahead of you, and I don't know if the Lord comes back or if I die before I get a chance to preach. But words like revelation and illumination is very important in the Christian life. There's a lot of folks have revelation about God, but don't do one thing for them. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit has not illuminated that revelation in their heart as of yet to see the fact of something. Did you know you can quote this Bible all the way through and still not be saved? Now, I say it's possible you have a photographic mind, or you can quote a lot of scriptures and not be saved. But you have to not only have revelation, but you've got to have illumination to understand what those scriptures said. Because revelation is no more than just a formula, like 2 plus 2 is 4 in math. So you memorize that and know how to deal with certain things, but you have to have illumination here by the Holy Spirit of God as we have revelation. And so here he teaches us that, believe it or not, he said that he that believeth the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So that's fairly well for us to understand. That person that does not believe is already called God a liar. They don't have to say, God, you're a liar, don't believe me. Just don't believe what he says about his Son. And God said that in itself before God is saying that he's a liar, especially when these truths come to you. But then he said in verse 11, and this is the record. Notice, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son in verse 10. And now John said, this is the record, as the Holy Spirit gives him this insight, that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Isn't it amazing? He said, this is the record. Now, the Holy Spirit's never come to me verbally, outwardly, and spoke to me and said, son, you're saved now. Has he you? I'd be afraid of a verse like, of a voice that I could hear anyhow. Because if he says something that, if he says something that could be right, he could say something is wrong. If the Bible don't back it up, it's wrong. I don't care if he did say it. You see, the voice, I'm talking about voices. But he's letting us know it's the record. What is the record? The Holy Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God. That's where the Abba Father comes in when we read about the record. Have I done that? When did I do that? Was the time I did that? Can I sit and narrow it down to a specific time, a specific day, at a certain year? If not, bring it up to a time that I knew that happened. And that's the record. When you have the record, he that hath the Son of life and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's what the record tells us. You either have him or you don't have him. And you can't disbelieve him and have him. You have to believe on him. Then notice what he says in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God said, these things are written unto you, not only how to get saved, but if you trust Christ, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. So everything comes from this scripture, and we have to believe the record that God gives us of his precious Son. Now, if you look with me, also in Psalms 119, and I'm going to read, go back 41 through 848 in just a minute, but I'm not going to read those before. We're going to take them verse by verse. But this book gives us a lot about the Word of God. And here's what the psalmist said in the Old Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the Word of God. Just flip through it with me. Verse 11, he said, the Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Notice who he asked to teach him. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with all my heart. God, if you'll give me the understanding of what you want, I'll observe it with all my heart. I'll keep it. That's the determination God sees in the heart when he brings this revelation to us. And then in verse 357, he said, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. He repeats it again. Verse 67, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Look in verse 71. What an amazing verse. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Isn't it an amazing thing how God can give you an outlook? I've never seen in the flesh yet it's been good for me to be afflicted. But the psalmist said from a spiritual standpoint, there's so much can learn from that. He said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statute. Isn't that a wonderful verse of scripture? To know when you've got to go through a valley somewhere or another, you're going to have to face something that's hard to face, and you find it's just about impossible to face that, and God teaches us through this. The psalmist said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? Because he said, that I might learn thy statute. There are some things I'm going to learn in that affliction that Romans 8:28 is going to work out for me, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Another wonderful portion of scripture. He said, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, that doesn't sound right, doesn't it? But it is. And I'll tell you, when you understand what this book has, and it's the very voice of God and the power of God, it's worth more than money, because money can't buy what this book gives. Amen. And that's what God is telling us in his word as he talks about his word in 119. In verse 89, he said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I like that, don't you? Because that means his word has always been. It's settled in heaven, so therefore we know it's right when it's here on this earth. If you look in 103, he said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Have we got to the place today that we find ourselves in through his precept getting understanding, and we have so much understanding about God that we hate every false way? In verse 105, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. 125, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimony. I like that. Lord, I am thy servant. In present tense, I'm willing to serve you. Give me understanding that I may know what I'm doing in my time and as far as the testimony is concerned. 140, he said, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. And if you turn over again and look in 169, or look in 161st, he said, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. He says in verse 169, I just feel these. You go back and read the whole thing. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. He says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. It's a wonderful thing when God gives us understanding according to His Word. A lot of times we don't have understanding. A lot of times we're like the little boy that went to with his mother and daddy. They had a little baby. He was about 3 years old, Johnny was, and they had a little baby, and he was going to dedicate him to the Lord. And they went and dedicated to the Lord and went through all of that. And in this particular case, he was, when he got through and started home that night, the little Johnny was in the back seat, three-year-old. He started crying. His dad looked at him and said, "Johnny, what in the world is wrong, son?" And Johnny didn't say anything. He said again, "Johnny, what's wrong? Now, how's that crying?" He didn't say anything. The third time he asked little Johnny, he's just boohooing in the back seat. He said, "Johnny, now, you either hush that, tell us what's the matter, or you hush that crying." And little Johnny finally come up and he said to his dad, he said, "Dad, the pastor said tonight that he wanted us to be brought up into a Christian home. And I want you to know, we don't want to be brought up in a Christian home. We want to stay with you and Mama." That wasn't much of a testimony, was it? Amen. But you know, that's kind of the way things are mixed up in people's mind from time to time. Well, let's come back now and look at these www.bible. Four ways that we can really understand and trust that we're trusting God to know that. In verse 41, for an introduction, notice what the psalmist said in verse 119. "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation," watch these words, "according to thy word." Even the Old Testament saints knew that God's salvation had to come from Him. It wasn't deciding themselves what they were going to do or not do. The difference of God's true work in our life is amazing when we think about He has to do that. It's not long before you get around people, you understand salvation of the Scripture, you see quickly if they're trying to work their way to heaven or if they're trying to bleed God to get to heaven and work for Him while they're here. There's an entire different thing in doing that. Religious people are very impressed. Religious people are not very impressive to this world. They don't do a whole lot for this world. They may, but most times it's very selfish. But God's people have done great down through the years in many things in giving this world God because they love people. There's been many people give their life just in places where there's plagues and things like that, where others will not go in. They'd be afraid to. But Christians would go in and literally die because of that. We've seen just recently some people, what is that new plague that's going around? Ebola, it may be one of that for long, isn't it? But Ebola, just think of those who was over there working, and those, some of the Christians that's working in the field where this has really had a breakout, caught it themselves. Thank God, we saw recently a special that where two of them actually survived, but they got them back here to the state. But religious people do very little sometimes in the sense of helping people. Now, they get on the bagwagon once in a while when you have terrible things take place. They do that. But it's God's people who's done many things through the years that have helped people and in doing that for the best of people in trying times. And they realize that because we do it for the glory of God. When God does His work in our hearts, ladies and gentlemen, it's the greatest experience we can enjoy. When He does a work in our heart by grace, and when He does a work in our heart to help someone, that's one of the greatest things that can take place in our life. And here in verse 41, the first thing that He tells us we to be sure of is that what God gives us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6 that we are to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith or not. Here's what he said, "Let thy mercies come also unto me," notice, and he says this, "O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." I want the salvation that comes from you according to your work. I don't want to try to see what I've got to do as far as working, but it comes from you, your salvation. That's what I want, and that's exactly what God wants to offer to us. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you turn there, I want you to see this because this is very important. Paul said to this church at Corinth, we know this by heart, we need to see it by our eyes sometime. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said this to a church now, ladies and gentlemen, examine yourself. Notice what he says. Why? "Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own self. Know ye not your own self?" Paul said, church Corinth, examine yourself. Prove yourself. Don't you know your own self? You should know whether you're in the faith or not. Notice he said, "Know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate?" In other words, when you listen to Christ, if you trust Him, or are you reprobate? A perverted mind, reprobates a perverted mind that God cannot approve of. It's one who deals with one's own speculation about Jesus Christ rather than believing what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, you say about Jesus, but I happen to know this. I read history some back. Or you say with the Bible, but I happen to know this about it. Historic records can be all right if they line up with the Bible. But historic records that don't line up with the Bible, that denies the Bible, is wrong. Now, it may be right history as far as they find in, with it, finding archives and so forth, but if it denies the Bible, whatever they say about him in history that denies the Bible is wrong. Amen. The Bible is accurate about who he is. And Paul said, when he said that to Corinth, he said, listen, verse 6, but I trust that you know that we are not reprobates. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we are not reprobates. Now, true salvation is God's gift. That's what we see here in verse 1. We didn't even got to the four W's yet. In verse 1, it is God's gift. It's God's mercy to you and I as we want his salvation according to his terms. We're saved on God's terms. We're saved on the promises of God. When you are really saved, then you have something in your life the world needs to hear. And that's the reason God gives it to us in the Great Commission. Notice in verse 42, he says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. In other words, thy salvation, dear Father, as even thy Father according to thy words, that I would have. So I would have wherewith to answer him. I'd have some to answer that person who is absolute right, because that would be right because of the word of God. I trust the word. I trust the word for your salvation. I trust the word for the answer that I need to give to the person who may have a question. He said, him that reproaches me. The word reproach means tries to shame me or disgrace me or destroy me to some degree. He said, there are going to be people when I come and talk about you is going to try to shame me and disgrace me. Give me your words that I can't just say what I say or think. I need your words. If I can quote and read and give your words, there'll be a satisfaction in my heart, in my life. For I trust in thy word. Amazing thing. Now the question is, what are your answers when the world scrutinizes you in your Christian life, in your relationship with God? What kind of answer do you have for that? What is your emotion? What excites you? What is a blessing to you in this life? I mean, is it church membership? Is it a sinless life? I mean, what is it that really comes to us in this life when we say we trust him and we think about the Christian life? In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives us some insight about what happens if we truly get saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15 and 16, Peter said, and I love this, but sanctify the Lord in your heart. Now, he said, you sanctify him. If you trust Christ as Savior, the way you sanctify, set him apart in your life is from this book. It is that God's not going to give it to us automatically, but if we'll study this book, he'll help us sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and we'll be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you, and you do it with meekness and fear. And he said, verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed they falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ or way of life. Go back in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and you see why we can do that. He said, seeing you have purified your souls, seeing ye have, now you and I already know we can't save ourselves. But why would he say, seeing you have purified your soul? Because you have obeyed the record that God gave in his word. And because of that, God has set you apart, and in essence, by trusting him, it's like you have given advantage of setting yourself apart. And he said, and you purified your soul and obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfinged love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Those people, listen, you ever heard somebody say, you know, those people down at the church, they are just sinners like we are. You got it right. But the problem is our sinners have been dealt with. Our sins have been dealt with. Has theirs? See, I mean, they can make statements at times they're absolutely right, but there's a time we believe the record of God's Son. God washed us from our sins. Those who have never believed the record of God's Son do not have their sins washed, and that's the thing that the Scripture teaches us in this particular life. And so the psalmist said, I trust in thy word. In other words, I have confidence in the word of God. I have great expectation because of the promises of God, what he's had to say. Now, when we get down to verse 43, we look at the four ways to know that we are trusting God. And the very first one, the first W, is the way we wait on Him. Have to wait on Him. And in the process of waiting, we must be doing something. When I think about wait, notice what he said in verse down in verse 43. He said, And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hope in thy judgment. In other words, there comes a time that why it seems nothing has really happened, that the word of God is not taken from the mouth. Now, you've got to have it put in here if it's going to be taken out. In other words, don't let me use or say something foolishly when I'm in a tight spot, when I'm in a tough place somewhere or another. Interesting. How do you wait on God? What word is in your mouth as you wait for God's timing in your life? When there comes a time you're in a place you can't get an answer, it seems a prayer. Is there doubt? Is that what comes to our thoughts and goes through our mouth if we're going to speak? Ladies and gentlemen, is it bitterness? Is it angry? Is it literally gossip? When we're truly trusting God, then our faith will demonstrate it through choice words that's spoken. And it won't be a put-on either, as some people in religious try to do. It'll be a real genuine of examining of our hearts, you see. A farmer said one time, as he was talking to a neighbor, he said, I got a problem. He said, since I got saved, my mule cannot understand a word I say. In other words, that's where you find out, what is the words that come out of your mouth? Somebody cuss like Satan and say, I'm born again. I doubt it because the wrong words are coming out. And then, it's not because you hit your finger with a hammer either, I'll tell you that. It's because it's just the routine of the nature to say some words sometimes like that. And so, have you ever thought about what would you have said if you were if you were Noah pounding on the ark for 120 years? I know what some of us said, Lord, isn't it about time you do something? I mean, 120 years is a long time, folks, to build something. There's not a one in here who wouldn't get tired in 120 years. Whatever you were building. Amen. Wonder what we'd say. You ever thought about what would you say if he was Joseph counting bars behind jail? And you ain't done nothing wrong. Wonder what would you say if he was like David when his family was captured by the Amalekites in Ziklag? And all of them were gone. Everything they had was gone because he had been running and now fighting a little bit for the Philistines because he couldn't go back to his homeland at this time. And God had already ordained him and anointed him at least to be king of Israel. And yet he was fleeing. What would be said when these things happen? They all inspired faith in spite of their circumstances. When you read these accounts, God did just give this as a story, just a good story to read. He showed us, even in the Old Testament, even without the Spirit of God living in individuals, that there were people who just stood the test and believed God at what He said in their heart and their lives. And proper waiting brings great capacity for service. School of tests and troubles and trials are tremendous things in our life if we are still where we ought to be before God. One of the most amazing things that I've ever seen that the Bible really blesses the heart is Romans 8:28, as long as you don't take it the wrong way, get it like it should be in context, that all things work together for good of them who love God and call to His purpose. And the reason for that is because all things, ladies and gentlemen, when they come individually, sometimes don't seem to be working that way. Now, I'm working on a message right now about this. I mean, hey, you know where I got it from? Went down to, not too long ago, to the pharmacy and began to get a prescription fulfilled. That's more like it. And all of a sudden, they're going to do this and that and the other. And the statement was made about, you know, some of these things in this stuff would kill you if you take it by itself. And by it would. What makes the difference? They found out you can take things and mix it together at the right proportion, and it can do something to help you get well. That's what Romans 8:28 is from God. Well, I can't wait to preach it. I may not have it too, but I'm going to preach it. Just my wife and I, we need it, amen? Nobody else. What I'm saying is, it's wonderful to see how God works. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, Isaiah said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So the first way is to wait on God. The second W is the way we actually walk while we're waiting. Look in verse 44 and 45. He says, so shall I keep thy law continue forever. Take not the word of the Lord in verse 43 out as I wait on you, but I'm going to keep thy law forever and ever. And when notice, when he talks about keeping that law, verse 45, he said, I will, not maybe I'll think about it, I hope I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. What is that? God, I seek thy precept. I seek thy rule of action. I seek thy rule of conduct. I seek thy direction in what I hear from you while I'm waiting. That's how I'm going to walk. Waiting is not meant, as I said this morning, that you sit somewhere and just do nothing, like in a doctor's office, wait for to see the doctor. Waiting is that we're actually involved with something. Every moment is a preparation for the next moment in God's plan. Faith means leaving the big picture to God and the little things we do. You've heard me say so many times, God has inserted us in time. What I'm doing with my life before God as He works out is not just the big picture. It's supposed to fit in that big picture while I'm here. God has the big picture from Genesis to Revelation. But what I'm doing now for the last 54 years in serving God is my time to serve the living God according to the dictates of the Spirit of God through this precious book. And while I'm in time, those little things that's my part to do, I have to continue to be obedient in it. I have to continue to do it without any interruptions of any kind, because it's the time God gave me. And if I do it right, then He's going to take that and fit it in the overall picture. Where I'm at now is fitting in what He's doing from Genesis to Revelation. Where you're at now is fitted in there. What an amazing thing. What a great opportunity to serve the living God. Faith means leaving the big pictures as God's concern and just take up our part in waiting and walking with Him. Then notice, if you will, the next one is in verse 46. He says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. The first W we find is we wait on Him. The second one, we walk with Him even while we're waiting. And the third thing is even what Jesus said in Matthew in giving the Great Commission. We are to witness for Him. Who does these people remind you of when I say and mention him? When you say Paul, I know he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But what it reminds you of the part of witness? I mean, he was concerned wherever he's at. He would be in the dungeon or he'd be at the highest place in the land among kings, among rulers. He was witness. He could talk to King Agrippa or he could talk to someone in the prison. It wasn't that he had such expertise, because he lost most everything he had when it comes to his intellect. In the sense of who he was, so he's raised in the land of Palestine or the land of Israel, and God turned him around, and he had three years of a good teaching of God in Asia Minor before he went on the road for what God had called him to do. How about Daniel? Daniel was the one that was taken, one of the best in the land of Israel, and taken into captivity to Babylon. Daniel's the one that would defy the very king of Babylon, therefore end up in the lion's den. What about Nehemiah? Nehemiah in chapter 1, verse 11 says that he was the king's cupbearer. And he was the one that God used to go back into the land to build the walls of Jerusalem again. And he could have died and went before the king to ask things about to be done and so forth. And God protected him. What about, again, Joseph? Boy, Joseph is the best example of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And look what he had to go through. And all of that was in God's plan to get what He needed to do for the nation of Israel, to get them where they need to be. What about Esther? Esther was just a queen that actually was made queen of the king of, I think it's Ahasuer, who was of the Median Persia. And Vashti disobeyed the king, and therefore he got rid of her and put a decree out against women because they wouldn't obey their husband. And they pulled out a bunch of women, brought them into the land for the king of Persia, and Esther was one of those. And when you look at the wonderful story, it's amazing how God brought her into the land. But when you look at the story of Esther and see if I can turn over that real fast slide. If you look in Esther chapter 3, verse 13, down to a few verses. Mordecai, I'm going to tell you how he was interrupted with his family there for the sake of time. But anyhow, Mordecai had found out a thing that was fixing to happen by Haman. It's going to try their best to bring disaster to the nation of Israel. And so in Mordecai, he came to Esther and he said, listen, you got to go to the king and talk to him. Now, you have to keep in mind, even the queen didn't go into the king's chamber without asking. And they wouldn't ask out loud because they weren't supposed to. They could be present, and if he pointed for them to come, they could come. But if they didn't point to them, they couldn't come. If they came in and he didn't point for them, he could have them killed right on the spot. It was dangerous to disobey the king. And by the way, it's dangerous to disobey our King of Kings, too. Is that? And here, though, we find that she goes in, and Mordecai says to her in verse 14, he said, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And down in verse 16, again, she said, finally, as she had him to fast and pray with her, so would I go into the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. And by the way, she didn't know whether she would or not, but she did like even Shadrach and Meshach. If God puts me in that fiery furnace, that's fine. If he doesn't, he'll deliver me either way. If he doesn't, he can deliver me from it or he can deliver me in it. Well, that's what we see about Esther. What an amazing woman. By the way, she was a very beautiful woman, too. That's one of the reasons why the king had her taken into her harem at that particular time. So who do you see, what I'm saying, if you look at these people, who do you see in our day like this? Are they willing to tell it like it is? Are they willing to take the stand? Are they willing to show the love and take the ridicule? Are they willing to pay the cost? Are they always concerned about political correctness or biblical correctness? What is our testimony when you give it? And that's what witnessing is, giving our testimony what God has done for us and tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. What have we done? Do we go to church and have a respectable life? Is it what we talk about what we have done, or do we tell what God has done for us before we talk about what we have done? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that when you go and say what God has done for you. And then when you say that, then you can come back and talk about what God has done through you. And it's a good testimony of witness in those days when you have the opportunity to do just that. In other words, speak your own testimony. So we find that four ways. The first way that we can know that we're trusting God is by waiting on Him. The second way is by walking with Him. And the third way is by witnessing for Him. And of course, the last way would be, go back and you see, would have to be worshiping Him. Notice, if you will, down in verse 47, he said, I will, in verse 46, he said, I'll speak of thy testimonies also before the kings and will not be ashamed. And I, verse 47, I'll delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hand also will I lift up into thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. This thing of worship is amazing. How long is the list of the things that you really get excited about in life? You ever thought about that? What is you get excited about? Is it family? Is it a ball game? A football game? A basketball game? A baseball game? Soccer? I mean, what is it? Is it something that has to do with recreation or something? What is it we get that we really find ourselves getting excited about? Is it a favorite show? Tax rebate? What is it? When you begin the list, these are things I get excited about. Let me ask you a question. In the things that we had to list that, where would God fit in that? Where is knowing God's will for our life been somewhere in that and should be at the top of the list? The record certainly inspires us to do just that. We know that. Delight. Notice he said, I delight myself in thy commandments. That word delight has an intense emotional towards the things that God says in His Word. There is an intense movement of motion to want to do what God says do. And He says, I delight in thy Word. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. So the four ways to know that you can know that you're trusting in God. How you wait on Him. You have to learn Scripture too. How you walk with Him. How you witness for Him, how you worship Him. Someone say, well, why should we worship Him at all? Let me tell you, because Jesus of Nazareth, the history Christ, was and is God manifested in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah for the nation of Israel. He is the Savior of the world. That's why He deserves worship. And that's why the Holy Spirit, when He came to dwell in us, gave God, the job of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, and when he does, we cry, Abba, Father, unto him. You know, God is a great mystery to see what God is doing in this life. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about the mystery of the church as one of the great plans that God had in this particular life. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1 as we finish the subject tonight. In John chapter 1, this mystery, it's a mystery in the fact in John 1:1. We know this by heart too. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was beginning in with God, and all things were made by him. Without him nothing, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14 goes the further. This word that verse 1 describes for us, which is the Word of God, which is the Son of God. He's everything in himself that can be described about who God is. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus said when he was here, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Everything the Father is was in Jesus Christ and manifested in the flesh here. And in verse 14, he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we look at the Word of God, that's what gives us what we see about who he is, Jesus Christ. He says, when we see him, this that dwell among us, I didn't see him dwell back there, but I have the record that he dwelled. I have the record of what he did while he was here. I have the record of who he was before he came and after he left. I have the record that God would have me to see that the Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us, and we as a human race saw his glory, beheld his glory. That is, we saw God in his glory, in Jesus Christ, of what he could do. We saw him in flesh, that what Adam never could do, neither could we do. And because he did that, that's where Romans, again, chapter 5 gets into, when he talks about one man's sin put us all in sin, the other man's righteousness gives us a righteousness. The only thing about it, when Adam sinned, it put us all automatically in the sin nature. When Jesus came and set forth the righteous side, you have to make and believe, you have to make a choice to believe the record that God gave his Son for it to do for us what he said it would do for us. And so we know that this Word was made flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, when I look at this again and I realize this www.bible, which is telling me that the things that I can know, how I can know that I'm trusted in God, is how the record tells me who he is. Have I received him according to the record? If so, then I'm to use the record about him to let God, the Holy Spirit, help me in my life with all the failures and stuff that we have and decision to be made in this life. Let him have a domain that these our life would manifest who he is to some degree, not only in words, but in what we say. So if I learn to wait on him, walk with him, and witness about him, and also worship him biblically, these ingredients give proof that you are trusting God when practicing them according to the Word of God. Just as simple as that. To not practice them is to prove that we're not. So here's the thing. God wants us to have the assurance, so he tells us how to be saved. It comes from him. And when we get saved, he wants us to know that we can have the assurance of having that if you practice what he says do, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and this book is the record. You can't practice anything unless it's in the record. Anymore, you can't get saved unless you do what's in the record. The record's the only thing that you and I have this side of eternity. Now, let me tell you how it works. It's a simple thing when you serve God. Give a story, a true story, and this is it. Back in 1924, Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas was formed. It's a great college now there today. In the first year to 2 years, it almost folded because it didn't have the funds. At that particular time, they had a certain day they was going to issue the note, that is, that they found that there was a certain day that they was going to foreclose on Dallas Theological Seminary. Beautiful story goes that all the board members came in to Dr. Louis Sperry Chafer, was actually the president at that time. He called his board members in, and they were going to have a prayer meeting on the day of the foreclosure. And they met in his office at Dallas Theological Seminary in Texas. And they got to praying, and Dr. Harry Ironside was there. And they prayed all around, and when it came time for Dr. Ironside to pray, his prayer so much was something like this. Simple prayer, but a powerful prayer, because it don't take much words with God if there's faith behind it personify faith. And Dr. Ironside prayed, and he said something like this, Lord, we know that the cattle that you own on 1,000 hills are yours. Please sell some of them and send the money to us. Someone would say, well, that's a selfish prayer, isn't it? No, it isn't, because he gave God credit to start with. By the way, the Bible does say God owned those cattle. Now, the man would run and say, we own that. Hey, we no, everything. Listen, God so many times can shut us up when he said, oh, you die tonight, who are they going to be? He said, I'll leave them to my family. When they die, who are they going to be? Will they be slaughtered by then? Well, they, you know, that's I know. But I'm saying God lets us know we don't really own anything here much except on a temporary basis as we manage it in this life. And said about the time while they were praying, up at the front of the office, the secretary had a knock come to the door. She went to the door, and there's a cowboy there who had cattle. And he came into the office and he said, you know, I wanted to come by the day. And here's what he told her. He said, I had a big deal going. I had sold a bunch of cattle this morning. And I had a big deal going through at lunchtime. And he said, you know, it fell through. And he said, here, I've sold the cattle already. The deals fell through, he said. And I was thinking about what more I could do. And all of a sudden, I had this funny impression on my heart. You know, Dallas Theological Seminary needs some money. I think I'll go over there and just give it to them. And she said, well, I know they appreciate it, sir. They're in prayer right now for it. He said, they are, sir. So she went back, knocked on the door with a prayer, and she said, Dr. Chafer, I hate to have to interrupt you, but there's a man here, a Texan here, cowboy, sold some cattle today. He said he was in, had a deal supposed to go through with that money, and he said it fell through, and he didn't do it. And he says he felt that just the fact that since he had this money, he heard that the seminar was in trouble, he'd like to be able to give some money to it. And Dr. Chafer said, now, amen, come right in. He took the check and said when he looked at the check, it was the exact amount of the note. Amen. And he just said something said like this, Harry, they're on first nine bases. God sold some cattle today. Amen? Boy, that's what I'm talking about, faith. That's what I'm talking about when people years ago used to go to the church and they pray for rain, and many times it did rain. Sometimes it didn't rain right then, but it rained before they came to church the next time. I'm telling you, folks, faith in God is according to the record, and God will bless His record in our heart. He'll bless our faith when it's going to the record. He may not come at a certain time because there may be some things He needs to fine-tune just a little bit, but He's always there. And I'll tell you this, when He has to fine-tune us, I praise His holy name. When He has to fine-tune us, He said, son, don't worry about it. I'll give you a great verse of Scripture, Romans 8:28. The ingredients what's happened may not seem so good, but you write it, mark it down. All things work together. You may take one. You may not like the incident right now. You may not like the time right now. You may not like the trial right now. You might like the trouble right now. You may not like the sickness right now. You may not like some things right now, son. But if I see fit to allow it to go through with, I want you to know it's working ingredients that's a whole that's going to come out for your good. Because in that time, you're going to be tested, tried, and Satan's going to be slapped in the face, and I'm going to get glory. And when you see the other end of this thing, you're going to say, thank God for Romans 8:28. My Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the precious Word of God. The Lord bless us this week as we try to go in this wicked world. Help us hide the Word of God in our heart to know the mind of God. We can have access to the mind of Christ through the Word of God. And help us, dear Father, as He hid there, we might not sin against Thee. Dear God, help us in our weakness. Help us with the thorns of flesh that we face all the time. Let this be a great week for your kingdom, Lord. That's what we ask for your kingdom. And if I am doing my little part in time that I should be doing, that which would be for your kingdom, whatever I go through will be for our good. Thank you for that. I'm so grateful to understand a little bit about life from God's viewpoint. My Heavenly Father, I've had a lot of deaths in my ministry down through the years. I will never forget years ago when the first time I really dawned on my heart when God said, precious in His sight is the death of His saints. And that simply said to me what I knew, but it never dawned. This is not my home. I'm just passing through here. My time here is allotted for a short time. So is everyone in this room, everyone on this earth. There come a time that many will never know that we exist, but God will. And we thank you for that. And dear Lord, that simply says that the only thing that matters now in the creation that God has made us, we who have been redeemed, is God is waiting for the time to take us home. And he said, precious is that time when God takes his children home. Thank you for that. Thank you for those little jewels of scripture along the way that helps us, though at the times when we come and cry like a little child to our Father and plead with him to help us and help us accept something or get us through something. Dear Lord, it seems like sometime when we come to you as a child, we don't have any faith at all, but that's where we run to you, because we do have faith and we trust you for everything. And dear Father, we're so grateful to know you hear our prayer in Jesus Christ. You're able to do beyond anything we think or imagine. As we go this week, we believe that. And we pray our little time now this week will be in such a way according to the Word of God, so that when you fit it in the overall program, we will have done what we should do and be able to hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. For we ask that in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.